I think we want to just continue on a little bit with the flow that's here. There's been a lack of preaching in the overall gospel for generations. And, you know, they have what they call the pendulum swing. You know what that is? You take it and you drop the ball and it hits the other ball and it goes one side to the other side and passes its energy. Well, that's kind of a lot of times in generations. One generation will be very stern on holiness, so stern they go too far. And then the other generation behind it comes up and they start going in the other way of freedoms. And then they go too far. So to try to bring it back, the message goes way back over to ultra holiness. And if you go through generation after generation, you can kind of find a pendulum swing. And so I think that one of the responses to an ultra holiness has been the emergence of a gospel of grace that doesn't include pursuing holiness. It has some good truths in it, but it's got some poison in it as well. And partly one of the things that has not been preached a lot, I think for a few generations, has been how to serve God the right way. How to serve God through the struggle, through the battle. I think Gary said this morning, how'd he say it? I think he was quoting Pastor Dave, but he said, you know, people might say, well, God opens a door. He'll open a door no man can shut, and God will shut the door. And I laughed because I've heard that so many times from preachers trying to get the crowd excited. God's going to open a door for you that no man can shut. Amen. And then you have people pray, God, you just shut every door that's not supposed to be opened. He'll shut every door. And so it removes the concern of hearing God, because if the door's opened, obviously it is God in their mind. And there's been a lack of preaching the last few generations, I believe, of the fullness of walking with God, where if you go through a battle, a struggle, it's implied that you're failing. It's implied that you miss God. If you don't have the prosperity for everything you want, it's because you've missed God. Because obviously if you're walking with God, the blessings would be on you. And God's hand of blessing would be on you. Your family would be perfect. Your health would be perfect. And your finances would be over the top, because you're receiving, you know, a thousandfold return by now. And so the last few generations, I believe, the preaching of following God has gotten into a selfish type vein where we try to bring God into our life and we tell him what our needs are. And we confess and believe in our needs by what we consider our wants should be. So if you want a bigger house, you just confess. If you want more finances, you sow your seed so you can receive a hundredfold return. And it's taken some Old Testament scriptures and bring it into the New Covenant. And really misunderstanding the walk with God and what God's willing to do with your life if you let him. See, you're in control of your life, or as Gary said this morning, either you're speaking or God's speaking through you, one of the two. And we want to get to the place where God's speaking through us all the time. Amen? And it's because we're after a walk with God where we are his vessels. And that's different than just going to church and making it to heaven. So if you wonder why the messages here can seem a little harder than some other places, it's because we know the crowd we're preaching to, or God knows the crowd he's preaching to. He's got you on the path where you'll listen to him, and he is interested in us continuing to follow him down the path he's chosen for us, not the path that we've chosen and try to get him to agree with. Many people will spend hours confessing for the wrong thing, believing for the wrong thing, because they have a motive to receive something they think they want. You know, your problem is you ran into praying in tongues. That's your problem. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I've had some intense discussions with people who, you know, when you're a preacher, especially when you're the younger preacher, people like to come and tell you why you preached wrong or what you didn't preach or what you should preach. After you get a little more season that they're afraid to come. Most people are afraid to come and talk to you and tell you those things because you don't mind biting back. But if they don't think you'll bite back, they'll come and tell you what you should preach. And so I've had people confront me and say, you know, we're not to be mindless believers. And their argument is, you know, I have an intellect, and God doesn't want me just to throw my brain out, does he? And they're misunderstanding the whole purpose for this verse. It's telling you what is happening when you pray in tongues. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Praying in tongues, one of the main purposes is a passing of knowledge from the mind of God to your spiritual mind, that there's an actual transferring of knowledge. Pastor Dave would say after he'd preach about praying in tongues, he'd go back to a church and someone would come and say, Pastor, last year you taught me to pray in tongues, but I'm telling you, I've been doing it for a year, and my pastor's now preaching really weird stuff. Do I need to stay in this church? Because he's preaching really weird things. And Pastor Dave laugh and say, well, he didn't just start preaching that. He's always preached that. What's changed is you've changed. Well, how do we know? Like, what do you mean I changed? I can't look and see where I've changed. You know, the best way I describe to people about the knowledge of God coming into you through praying in tongues, it's like when I go pick up my kids up from school. And we're on the ride home, and I think every day since they've been in school, since, you know, 5 years old, kindergarten, how was your day? Good. Anything exciting happening? No. What'd you learn? Nothing. Anything? Did they teach anything? No. Well, they learned something because they're graduating. They're passing their grades. You know, they know 1 + 1 now. They learned that somewhere. They learned their ABCs, but they just can't pinpoint what they learned. Well, that's much like praying in tongues, where you can't really pinpoint what you've learned, but if you made it to second grade, then obviously you learned something in first grade. And so as you pray in tongues, that knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is transferred from the mind of God into your spiritual mind, your spiritual man. The understanding that's unfruitful is your natural understanding. Your natural man is left out of the picture. And so when people would confront me and say, hey, I'm not supposed to be ignorant. Well, they're trying to bring their natural intellect into following God, and God wants nothing to do with it. Being in faith is not about just blindly, unknowledgeable, just throwing caution in the wind. It's about hearing his voice and obeying what he says with the trust that he has something for you. And there is a knowledge in you from him in your spirit man that gives you the strength to obey his commands. Otherwise, he'd never give you those commands. The resistance you feel on the inside many times when you follow God is from your outward man complaining because it's been left out of the picture. And it can complain like a 13-year-old kid can complain. It can shoot out great reasonings, great explanations of why you need not listen to what you feel is God. And your job, it's your flesh, it's your natural man. Your job is to tell it to shut up. I'm going to trust God and obey God. If you know what I'm talking about, you can say amen. So in this, what's happened to you is that you found yourself in a clash with traditional religion that's in the earth today that has been established as doctrine, as gospel, that isn't gospel, that isn't doctrine. And I'll go back to the famous day that we passed around the message from the prayer center that Gary preached on the widow's mite, and we passed it around our little Bible college, and we heard the explanation of the widow's mite being opposite of what we had already been taught our whole Christian life. We've been taught our whole Christian life that the widow's mite is a story of how you're supposed to give your last two pennies. If you go down to your last two pennies and you have food on your table, you give it to God anyway. And it's a way of getting offerings from the poor people. And when Gary taught that that's not what it meant, it didn't just shake me, it shook me to the core, because the question rose up, my God, if I believe that to be true and it wasn't, what else is in my belief system that's not true that I think is true? I better get searching for truth, because you build your philosophy for life, your walking with God, on the truth that you believe is in you. That's how you walk. That's how you make decisions. When your inner man begins to grow in the knowledge of God, you begin to get a direction based on that knowledge, because God says you have enough to take the next step. Let's take the next step. Well, what if I don't have enough? Then stay where you are. He'll tell you when to move, when to step, and when not to step. He never tells you to step into something that you're not supposed to win. He'll wait until you're ready. He doesn't set you up for failure. He only sets you up for victory. When I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So this spiritual walk, what's happened to you after you've made the mistake of praying in tongues too much, is you started to learn things in the spirit. You might not be able to pinpoint it yet, but you know it, that you know it, that you know it. My wife and I, when we first started to follow God, that was one of our many discussions as head of the house. It's my job to make sure we're in the will of God. And so she would have questions that I couldn't answer. Why? And I'd seek for the answer in myself and could not find the answer why. I just know. Well, explain. Well, I can't explain. I just know this is right. You know, thank God for a great wife and allowed me to follow God and follow God with me. If she didn't trust I was following God, if she thought I was faking it, she would call me out on it, you know. But we followed God and found out that that direction wasn't built on smoke. It was built on spiritual knowledge that was in me. And you have spiritual knowledge that's in you from your time praying in the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is very happy. Listen, the Lord is very happy if he needs to march you down to the gallows and have you beheaded in the name of Christ, if it will bring more people into the kingdom. He's very happy to do that. He doesn't see us in this short time of this life. He doesn't see us in this 1 week where you have all your concerns and all your bills. He sees you in the whole of eternity. And he sees the victory and the rewards. And if he feels that it's best for his purpose to take your life and to spend it in one moment in a country where they'll behead you, listen, he has a right to do that. Do we need to go to the scriptures that say you've been bought and paid for? Your life is not your own. Let's consider that right now. Your life is not your own. You've been bought and paid for. If you believe that, then you're willing to walk it. And walking it is fine when the life that he gives you is daisies, white picket fences, and big houses, and nice cars on this earth. Praise God for those things. But that's your view of Christianity. You're limiting him to what he can do. Our life belongs to him. So that means that, where do I get my incentive? See, I could give you an incentive to give in an offering. I've been in enough services over the years to preach something I don't ever preach, but I could preach a good offering message. In fact, they didn't like me ever taking up offerings because I was the worst offering receiver there was. We would have sometimes, 20 services in a week, 2 offerings per service. And we had to, you know, the same crowd. You got to try to talk money out of the same crowd 20 times, 40 times in 1 week. By the end of the week, you're squeezing blood out of a rock. You know, like, come on, you got to get, how do I get you to give after we've all taken all your money? How do I get you to give? Well, I got to give you something to give you an incentive to give. Well, how many would like to receive 100-fold return? You give and God will bless you with 100-fold return. I love the story I think Gary Rhodes said about how he would write down everything he gave. And I think he's still waiting for that 100-fold return to come back. And the promises, one guy started preaching about the 1,000-fold return. You know, because 100-fold is enough to get you to give. I got to re-spark something in you. And what they're trying to do is speak to your natural man's desires to get you to give. But what if you learned that there's no reward in your giving? That you're not in charge of your finances? You're not in charge of your life. Oh, I'm getting deep here. Let me keep going. I had a wealthy man come to me one time, and he said, our church is building a new sanctuary, and I'm paying for most of it. You think that's God's will? And he was looking for an attaboy from me, like, wow, great job. And what came out of me was, you think it's your money. That's not your money. All your wealth doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So the real question is it God's will? You should be telling me, not asking me. You should be telling me God wants, I'm a steward of God's finances. Now, this is a man who earned the money. He worked hard for his money. But yet in God's eyes, it shouldn't have belonged to him. He shouldn't have the right to make those choices. If your life is not your own, you have to yield the rights over to say, God, my life belongs to you and everything I have belongs to you, including, listen carefully, my happiness, my joy. See, what makes you happy? If you're too carnal, it'll be carnal things. And you'll always be trying to get God to bless you with carnal things. But as you grow in age, we have a few people here that are older than 20. But as you grow in age, you know, you start to think differently about life and what makes you happy. You know, when you're young, it's about things, it's about survival, about finances. But as you get older, you find out that finances flow a certain way, and you start to care more about family, health, that type of thing. You don't know what makes you happy, but God does. Your success, your victory is in His mind. When I was praying for my family, complainingly praying, God, what am I doing down here in the States? I've got cousins and nephews and sisters, brothers up in Canada. I should be in. If I lived in the same town, I'd have them all go in the church. You know, I could preach to them. I'd witness to them. I'd get on to them. I'd manipulate them. I'd get them saved one way or another. But God, here I am all the way in Tennessee at the time, and I'm waiting. Why do you have me here? Why? He doesn't usually answer the whys. Why do you have me here? And what he told me was, the answer to your family's salvation is in the path that I've given to you. Every prayer I could ever think of has already been answered on the path that he's laid out for me. Every prayer I can think of, every need I'll ever have for my personal life, for my kids, for my wife, for my home, for my future, for my ministry, everything possible is already laid out for me. Now, what I'm trying to do is separate today, I believe, the power of earning something, the power of owning something through faith, for us to remove that power and replace it with, God, my life belongs to you. Because see, when you can set your mark of what you want, when you have that power to say, this is where I'm going, this is what I want, I'm going to focus my faith, my confession on those things. I'm going to focus my belief to receive those things, then you've taken the power away from God to lead your steps, and now you're trying to force God into letting you lead His steps. Hope I'm making sense. Because there is a power in a certain walk with God that you're not supposed to have, and that is the right to decide what you need. God, I should have this big of a house. I should have this much finances. See, a lot of that is incentive for the natural man to go to church, to give. But when all that's removed and all that's left is obedience, Well, why would you give then if you're not going to get anything back? Why would you give? Let's remove any incentive. Let's say that giving to the gospel financially means that you don't receive anything back. How much are you able to give then? The only reason then to give is because you want to please him, because he asked you to, is because his approval, him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. If I'm going to give and not get a big house in return and not get a new car in return, now don't get me wrong, because I do believe in stewardship and God will, we want everyone blessed, but I'm trying to go after that little pocket of power that I find in much of the religion, Christian religion today, faith circles today, that says that you have a right to point out where your faith goes. They used to teach me, just take a country, any country you want, pick one, and start believing God will send you there. And so you would start to focus your faith where you thought you were going without ever hearing him tell you, because it takes the same faith to follow God. He'll have you walk in faith to go somewhere, to believe in the finances, but he's the one who gives you the direction, not you giving him the direction. So the foundation of our faith starts at our obedience in yielding over our life into his hands. And until that happens, you're in charge of your life. And when you start praying in tongues, sneakily, without your outward man knowing, that's what he starts to go after. And that's why all of a sudden you feel led to go somewhere. You may not be able to articulate why, but you feel like you're supposed to go somewhere. And you're not supposed, and you don't change course no matter what. No matter how logical the argument is to get you to change direction, to change course, to fix a situation in your life, you're so yielded to, you're so at the mercy of faith in God that you cannot do it. And it feels like your hands are tied, but it's really just your natural hands are tied. God's already has the answer for whatever need you're facing, but you're going to find it in his will, not in faith, to have the answer. Praying for loved ones is especially important to know this, because if you're praying for a loved one, you're dealing with someone else's will, which you can't just knock them in the head and make them go to church and behave. You have to pray for God to send the right people, for God to work on their heart. You got to continue to pray, trusting, placing them in God's hands, and keeping yourself out of it, because you'll ruin it. Right? When God's ready to get them to change, you go and preach at them, and you just add another 5 years to their decision making. That's why it's dangerous just to go out and tell people about Jesus in America, because everyone's heard about Jesus in America. Except when you say the name Jesus, they think of something else than what you mean. And you might just scare them away. To be a good witnesser, you have to listen and obey God leading you and not just go throwing out a bunch of stuff, because you may do more damage than good. But we've gotten so religious in our Christianity as a whole, American church, that we've dumbed it down so much that just go do your duty. And many people have been broken and hurt because of the inability for the church to listen and obey, because they hold, they have been taught how to hold the power of their faith to believe for the things they want, the things they think they deserve. But if your life is in his hands, it means that you've made a choice that I do not deserve anything in this life. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about sickness or disease. I'm talking about prosperity, dreams. I can't tell you how many people have come and said, when I was younger, what's your dream? God's going to give you the dreams that he gave you. Well, I'm dreaming for this and this. And we used to have lists of, you know, especially when it came to your spouse, you know, you're 18 years old and you believe for a wife? Yeah. Okay, write down all the things you want. Well, you know, and the first 10 are very carnal, by the way. And then, okay, oh yeah, she needs to pray and love God. That's, you know, as you get older, that kind of moves up the list, you know. And But you make your list of what you think you want. You know, be careful, you might get what you want. There's an old song, country song, says, "Thank God for unanswered prayer." You know, I think it's something like he was praying for some girl and she turned him down. Then years later, he married another girl and he's like, "Oh, thank God for not answering that prayer. Thank you, Lord," you know. So there's many desires that come out of your natural man that want to get you to force God, to use your faith to force God to give you the needs that your flesh wants. But God's not interested in that. But if you don't go beyond that, you'll live a whole life in religion, recirculating every 10 years your ambition to do something for God. And that's why we have a powerless church today. One of the main reasons. But yet when you read the scripture, Stacy started so great. Stacy, wherever she has started so great with the right song today, talking about the Lord and Paul needing God's grace to walk through things, needing God's grace to be strong to obey God, which can be contrary to many faith circles. Now, I'm being careful because we believe in faith, we believe in confession, we believe in the foundation of those things. But in many faith circles, it's gone beyond just the tools into the motives that, you know, if you are suffering, if you're going through a hard time, then get out of it. God doesn't want you going through a hard time. He doesn't want you suffering. He wants you blessed and in abundance so you can be in abundance. How are you going to preach to your millionaire neighbors in the city if you're driving a beat up old car? You got to have a fancy car to preach to fancy people. So you better believe for those finances. Now, if someone wants to bless me with a fancy car, I'll drive it, no problem. I'm finding the farther I go in the spirit with God, the less I care about those things. There's an old song. Oh, someone's going to have to help me because the things of this world will pass away. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look forward in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I know I slaughtered that, but turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And what happens? The things of this world begin to fade. Our desire for the things in the world, because we begin to see his value on us. See, when you look at your life as your value, God, I'm valuable because I can offer you this. And he comes and says, no, 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 I don't want that. I want something more that you don't even see. You can feel insecure. The Lord told me this. I believe the Lord told me this during this whole shutdown of everything with the COVID virus. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Lord told me. I won't prophesy, but I'll just tell you what I believe the Lord told me. He said, many of the people who are not able to go to church right now, talking about a typical church, many of the people who cannot attend their normal church are feeling very vulnerable. And the way he showed me was the first month they couldn't go to church. They felt distant from God. And he said, because they have built a relationship with God, because they were doing good things for him, they felt that they had access to him. God, I have a right to pray for my need to be met because I did this, 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 and I gave this, this, and this. So therefore, I have a right to come to you and approach you to receive my needs being met because I did this, 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 and I gave this, this, and this. And that's a normal church goer. And the Lord said, in the first month, they're going to feel very distant from me because they have nothing to give. They haven't been in church. They haven't been able to give in the offering. If you try to go witness to your neighbor, they would spray you with Lysol and call the police on you. So your hands were tied. You're not able to go out. You know, hey, brother, I notice you have a cough. Would you like me to lay hands on you? Psh, 911, you know, arrest him quick. So your hands were tied. And the Lord told me for the first month, many people felt vulnerable and lost because they didn't feel they had a right to go to God and felt like God would reject them because they didn't have an offering to give him of works or finances. And then the Lord told me the second month, they would start to realize that God was not rejecting them. And they were starting to, their heart was starting to open up to God because they were finding out, hey, he still loves me. What? He still loves me. Understand that a lot of the American church, and I just say that generically, I'm not picking on any one church, but a lot of the American church is built on offering you ability to give something so you can receive something from God. So they really are selling purpose. You come to church, I'll sell you purpose. Every Sunday you come, you get addicted to it because this is the only place you're going to find purpose. If you've been purposeful and have done something purposeful for the kingdom of God, now you have access to God because you have an offering of your good works or finances that you gave to the kingdom. So the Lord spoke to me and said, the second month, a lot of the people are going to start feeling that restriction lift off of them, and they'll start to approach God fearfully, but find out he didn't reject them, but he just loved them. He said by the third month, they were enjoying a walk with God without having to offer him something first. And this is what the Lord told me, I believe, that when the churches open back up and people are able to go back to church, many of them, now these are people, how do you put it, not the people who just come to, because there's, in a regular church, people come to receive. They don't care about giving anything. Then there's people who are there, and they're kind of the middleman. They're the workers of the church, the helpers in the church. And then you have kind of the leaders of the church. And he was talking about the middle people that are, they're not on staff, but they're helpers in the church. And they're the pillars of the church. And the Lord said to me that once the churches start opening up, they'll go back to their church. And out of loyalty and obligation, they'll be put back to work. The harnesses will be placed back on their shoulders. They'll be put back to work. But this time, the incentive is gone because they've done figured out, I don't need to do this to get God's love. So the only incentive to serve God becomes because he wants me to, he's asked me to, not because I'm in charge and I'm offering my services so that I have something to get God to give me what I want. I want us to see the two different paths, one where you have the power and one where you don't have the power. You're totally at his mercy for everything, even for the strength to walk through what he's asking you to walk through. That comes from him, not from your own self. You want a good pride buster? Some people are really good at popping your bubble. If you're a little prideful, you make a little comment and they come by and they go, boops. And it's like they're just looking for someone to pop their bubble with. Some people are just like professional bubble poppers. And they keep you out of your pride. You start being a little bit, yeah, I did this. And like, oh, you know, someone else did it better, you know. You want a good bubble popper, it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because you keep walking with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus, eventually you become so much at his mercy, you realize that you have nothing to offer except what has been brought in through the Holy Spirit into your life. And that he tells you where to serve. He tells you how to give. He speaks to you when to give. And it's not to get him to reward you with earthly things. It's to get his kingdom to come forth on this earth and lives to be changed. And you to be changed. What a way to walk with God, having no power, totally at his mercy, totally at his mercy. And what he told me about a lot of the people going back into their regular churches is that they will, out of obligation, submit to serving like they did before. Yet before it was for purpose, to feel purposeful, to feel worthy, to approach God. But now that that's been removed, then they'll go back under the harness for a season. But eventually they will pull out of those churches. They will remove themselves. They'll just stop going because no longer are they motivated by something that they can't have. They don't need. I don't need to give God my services for him to answer my prayers, for him to love me. Removing that power from our life to say, God, I'm powerless without you. I won't make it through this day without you. I want my life to belong to you. It can seem extreme outside of the generic church. It seems extreme. I remember being in the generic church and hearing a story of some guy who fasted every Monday. Every Monday he fasted, and we were in shock. My gosh. You mean to tell me he doesn't eat every Monday? Every Monday doesn't eat. Does he die? How do you not eat a day and live? Because, you know, fasting was such a foreign thing to us. You try to preach 40 days and we'd, you know, get the holy water and splash you with it. Someone, he prays in tongues 20 hours a week. What? Does he walk on water too? Like, my gosh. That type of walk to the generic church is so foreign because it's not been taught. It's not been pushed because it costs too much. And it's easier to harness people if you offer them things that their flesh wants. Most of the worship that you discover in, oh, help me, Jesus. Most of the worship you discover in the generic church is carnal, is teaching people how to find God in the old, like an Old Testament saint, how to feel God. That's why there's such a drive for open heavens and a glory cloud and gold dust and sensationalism. You know, if they only knew, they're already connected to heaven. You don't need an open heaven. You're already connected to God. You're already born again. You're seated with him. How much more heavenly can you get? You know, but because we've had so much history of seeking God in the flesh and feeling God in the flesh, experiencing God in the flesh, we've missed out on the most important, and that is knowing him. Walking with him intimately every day by yourself, within yourself, listening and obeying. Well, I'd much rather have a prophecy, some prophet tell me what to do. Well, it's because you don't want to be responsible to hear and obey. You just want someone to tell you so you can blame them. That's why you never prophesy who someone's supposed to marry. Never. I got two rules in prophesying. I don't prophesy to someone who they're supposed to marry, because if you tell them who they're supposed to marry, they may marry them. And then every fight, every argument, every disagreement, they'll blame you. You done prophesy to me who I'm supposed to marry. I think you missed it. Well, I'm not the one that married him. Yes, can you imagine doing that? You know how nuts you are to prophesy who someone's supposed to marry? Shame on you. If someone ever prophesied to you who you're supposed to marry, I'm not talking about a picture like, I see you marrying, you know, a tall, handsome guy, a wealthy guy. You know, that's great. Hold on to those. Those are nice. But I'm talking about like some person taking the responsibility to tell you who you're supposed to marry. I mean, how arrogant are they? If someone's ever done to you, make sure you cross them off of your phone list. Because if someone's willing to do that for you, they don't care about you. They're just trying to rule over you. And you don't want that. You don't need a man to rule over you. You need a man to walk with you and encourage you to hear God on your own. To follow God on your own, wherever he takes you. And the reason why many people submit to being harnessed and submit to strong personalities is simple, because they would rather have you tell them what to do than take the effort to hear God on their own and to obey God on their own. I'm trying really hard to be nice lately, but I seem to be just jumping right into the... No, it's right. It's not a season of being nice. It's a season of leaders growing up in God, the church becoming disciples rather than just followers. It's okay to be a follower when you're just starting out because you need advice. You need to know the difference between, you know, no, that's all flesh, buddy, you know. And, you know, you need someone to help you with that when you're young and you're dumb and you're immature. Absolutely. That's when we need leaders. But there comes a point where we need to stop being under leaders and being beside leaders, because you're a leader yourself. You're a disciple, both equally with God, walking and obeying God equally. Oh, I'm trying to think of the verse I want to go to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Oh, there was one guy who had prophesy about wives, and it'd be he'd tell people who they're supposed to marry. I mean, he would take the position of, I'm going to tell you who you're supposed to marry. And they would do it. How dangerous is that, my Lord? I mean, I've watched people prophesy and church people listen to the prophesying, personal prophesying. Now, not just like an overall, but personally saying, you, God's telling me. Then people listening to it and running off in their life, go off into the ditch, and then the prophet's gone. He doesn't take responsibility for the damage, but just takes immature people and send them down a path where they end up in destruction. Shame on them. Shame on them. One guy prophesied, when you go home, the first girl that comes in your house, is you're supposed to marry that girl. I thought, well, I know what I'd do if I was a young guy. I'd go home, lock my door, and I'd call all the pretty girls that I knew and tell them to hurry on over. And whoever came in first, that'd be my pick, but I wanted to make sure the right girls came in my door. What if we didn't need any prophecies? Oh, see, I'm getting mean again, Gary. What if you didn't need any prophecies? Do you ever notice how when you first started, you had lots of prophecies, but now no one's prophesying to you? And you're trying to squeeze it out of the people you trust? Like, come on, you got to have a word. You know, give me a word. You know, my favorite prayer line, I decided when we have a prayer line, we get back to having prayer lines, if we ever get back to that. And people come up for prayer. It's like, what do you want me to pray for? Well, just whatever God tells you. I'm going to just say, he's sending you to a country to be beheaded. They'll quit asking me for, they'll start telling me what they really want. I have an unrequested prayer request. Non-verbal. Like, oh, you're going to make me try to hear God. But, you know, there's times in your life where God wants to step in and walk with you. But there's times he wants to tell you, personally, spirit to spirit, from him to you. And not that you need a man to be between the two of you. So much damage has happened in our churches because we've followed a tradition of leaders being between the people and God, rather than, you know, you come and follow me, you're supposed to follow me the rest of your life. That's the leadership of a traditional church. Just come and say, let me lead you. God is not interested in a man leading you. They're there for a season until you grow up enough that he can lead you personally. Amen. And then you're to walk beside each other and be strong together. One man prophesied to me when I was single, I'd get all kinds of prophecies. I know some of you single people, I feel for you. I'd get all kinds of prophecies from people. You know, and people try to set me up. Hey, I got a cousin of a cousin and a nephew and a niece, strangers even. Oh, you're single. Oh, you should meet my so-and-so, my daughter. Come on. And then you meet them, they're nothing that you want. Like, oh. One was, I went to go preach for a week at a conference, and the pastor, a good friend of mine, said, hey, we got a girl here that's a praise and worship leader. We invited her to come, and she's on the front row. We got a seat beside her for you. We're so excited for you to meet her because we think she might be the one for you. And I thought, oh, okay, yeah, great. And then, and she's repented and she's got back with God since this summer. And it's like, whoa, wait, hold your horses now. Yeah, had to let that girl down pretty quick. And the problem with prophecies, I don't know, I'm not trying to pick on personal prophecies, but just be careful who you listen to. Be careful. You're responsible for your life no matter who told you what. There's things that people put into me that it took me 20 years to get out of me. People that I loved and respected put things into me, plans into me, desires into me that I've had to, the Holy Ghost has had to root out of me and say, that was very good, but that's not me and that's not for you. But God, it'd be so cool. That's not for you. This guy, he was a God prophesying and get it most of the time, but he started like a girl in our Bible college that I was the dean at the time. She was about 10 years older than I was and about 10 years younger than him. And he took a liking to her and had heard that she took a liking to me. Well, I didn't know that she took a liking to me, but I wasn't interested in her. Well, he prophesied to me, and I knew it instantly like, this ain't right. I see your wife. She's from a town near your hometown where you were raised. And he described a girl that was completely opposite than this girl that was in the church, because he was interested in her. And he was concerned that I was interested in her and I'd have a better chance with her than he would. So he was trying to get me off the scent to set himself up to get a mate. I tell you, that's dangerous stuff. I remember Pastor Dave prophesying one time to a friend of mine, you're going to go through a real hard time, a real hard season. The devil's coming and he's going to attack you. It's going to be very personal, very destructive, but you're going to make it through it. That's a real prophecy there. And that's exactly what happened. The enemy came and there was much destruction, but she was able to hold on to that word and say, the man of God said that I was going to make it through this. Even when the days she didn't feel she could, she held on to that word. See, we have so much nicey-nicey prophesying going around, and it's about trying to, if I can put it this way, a lot of it is trying to get you to submit to the prophet. Well, you don't let any man come to you or woman come to you and be a prophet to you. You're not children anymore. You're not babies anymore. You're responsible to follow God yourself. And in following him, if you're praying in the Holy Ghost, don't be surprised when you start to navigate away from having the power of your life. Think about the typical message. Serve God, be a blessing, and you'll be blessed. That's a typical Christian, American Christian church. Be a blessing and you'll be blessed. We have so much of man's wisdom that has come into the gospel. We need to root it out and get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Let's just read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Trios to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge in every place. So there's a fragrance that God disperses through us as we follow him. Do you ever know a girl that uses a little too much perfume? And they walk by and 2 minutes later, you smell their perfume. And there's a fragrance that they carry. And it's the same if you're someone who doesn't use any perfume, or a man who doesn't use any deodorant, and a young man who doesn't use any deodorant walks by and, whew, I can smell that, you know. Look at verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So there's people who are in the process, they're in salvation, they're growing in God, and there's people who are perishing, who are going to hell. And then he says this, to one, we are an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So to one group, when you walk in the room, they smell you. Doesn't matter if you're at work. Doesn't matter if you're out in the mall. If you're in church, your family, you have a scent about you from Christ. And if they're born again, you're going to have a smell, a scent, a fragrance of death. What's your life about? Well, laying my life down. What are you doing today? We're going to the mall shopping. What are you doing? You want to come? I'm going to prayer. It's Wednesday, prayer time. What? What are you praying for? Well, just praying in tongues and growing in my spirit and letting God teach me. But we're going to the mall. Yeah, I'm going to go sit in a chair and go shandaraba sandaraba sandaraba. Well, for how long? 20 minutes? Oh, no. Wednesdays are a six-hour day. Do you walk on water? What are you talking about? Why? Who prays that much? I've been going to church my whole life. We pray in tongues during the service, but that's it. 6 hours, I can barely binge watch Netflix for 6 hours and not get bored. How are you going to sit and pray for 6 hours? What are you praying for? Well, I'm just praying in tongues. See, to them, to the worldly people, to the carnal Christians, that's a smell of death. I don't want to hang out with you. I don't want to be around you. I don't like your gospel. Your gospel stinks like death. Do you ever drive by a dead animal? I mean, that's been sitting there festering for a while. The body's bloated and the bugs are already eating it. And you just drive by and it stays in your car for like 20 minutes. Oh, that's horrible. What was that? Something about a rotting dead animal just really gets your attention. It's not roses, that's for sure. But that's your smell to a typical American Christian. You smell like death to them. Because that's their message. I am trying to mortify this natural man and his opinions and ideas, and I'm choosing to magnify and grow my inner man in the knowledge of Christ, and I choose to follow the spirit man instead of the natural man. Most Christians in America have been trained how to follow God like an Old Testament saint. And they're missing out on the intimacy and the beauty of having him talk to them, communicate to them their actual calling and place in the gospel. Because my Lord, if you knew your place in the gospel, you would run from God because you think you're not worthy. But he thinks you're worthy, and he'll get you there if you stay with him. So to one, we have a fragrance of death. You don't have to witness, you don't have to share, you don't have to teach, just your lifestyle itself oozes that smell to your coworkers, to your family members. What are you doing this weekend? We're going to go do this, and I got to go to church. I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm worshiping. To them, you're missing out on life because you're not living life to the fullest. The gospel should be to the American church, live life to the fullest in a clean way, but live life to the fullest. Have the best of this world. Just don't be excessive. But the gospel with Christ is so much different. Lay your life down. Follow him. Serve him. Obey him. What about my needs? Your needs are met in him. Well, do I give to God meet my needs? If your needs are met in him, your giving should be because you trust him, not to get him to give you something. It's so opposite. And I used to get in trouble, and they tried to train me how to be a good offering taker. And I could copy a lot of them, but I could never get myself to do it. One church I went to, they said, well, we're going to have you receive your own offering. And I said, I'd rather not. And they said, no, we know how much the people love the preaching by how big the offering was. And when they gave me the little tiny offering that I received, see, I could not add natural incentive and not disobey God's direction in my life. I couldn't misrepresent the God that I learned, the God that I learned to love. I couldn't misrepresent him to try to get people to give more money. And they have been trained, this church group, to only give when you gave them a good incentive. Let's keep growing up in God. And don't be confused when the power begins to leave your hands to dictate to God what you are going to have in your life. We can try to trick ourselves. Let me go a little further. I got a prophecy that I was going to go to Canada. Being from Canada, I feel it's true. I still feel it's true today. This was 1993, maybe. Is that almost 27 years ago? Good Lord. And I was walking in prayer in the Holy Ghost. It's after I met Pastor Dave and got inspired to pray in the mornings. And I wasn't in leadership at the time, but I was able to get a key to the church. And I would just pray, and we had a few of us would walk and pray. And I was walking on the stage of our church, walking back and forth. And all of a sudden, the floor turned into the map of Canada. And it was pink, because in a lot of maps, the Canada's pink for some reason. I remember walking back and forth. Every time I turned, I could see the map of Canada. And I felt the Lord was telling me my ministry is going to reach across Canada. And then I turned one time after a while, and it turned into a neighborhood. I was in the back alley of a neighborhood, and I walked across the stage, and I turned. And every time I turned, I was in a different neighborhood. And I was just praying. So I really felt the Lord telling me through that there'll be a day you'll be in Canada, and you'll be reaching every neighborhood in Canada. Thank God for praying in tongues. Because when I got offered a church and the promise that I'd be on TV across Canada for free every Sunday, I couldn't step into it, because obeying God, God was telling me to stay where I was and not take that opportunity or that open door. You know, we don't go by the open door policy, because some doors the devil opens or life opens or man opens for you, but it doesn't mean it's God opening the door. And they were puzzled that I didn't take such a great opportunity. And I was puzzled too why God was not asking me to go down that path. I still believe that's going to happen, but it's not my place to make it happen. A prophecy does not mean now that you have a prophecy, go make it happen. Because you'll ruin it. Get out of the way, let God give it to you. You get in there, you'll think you're doing something good, you're going to make a mess of the whole thing. Bless God. God told me I'm supposed to walk across Canada back and forth. I'm moving back to Canada. Hallelujah. I'm going to go and start a church and going to start doing this. God has the right to lead you every day. The prophecies are his promise to you that if you follow him, that's what he's going to give to you. But if you don't kill that and you have the ambition to make it happen, he'll never have it in his hands. When I was younger, I had so many people come to me, preachers that I respected. What's your dreams there, son? You got to believe God for your dreams. You got to follow your dreams, chase your dreams. God wants to help your dreams come to pass. Well, I mean, when you're young, you don't know which dream is what. My advice is you kill those dreams. You kill the power of yourself to make those dreams come to pass. You give it to God and let him give it to you. Because when God gives it to you, you're ready for it. You will not blow up or blow it up. So a lot of the church world today are serving God, holding on to the power, because God told them where they're going, they made it happen. But Pastor Dave said years ago that if you build your ministry, it's like building a green monster. I think that's the word he used. That once you build it, you got to feed that sucker to keep it alive. And it keeps eating, it keeps wanting more. But if God gives it to you, you don't have to feed it. That's how I look at my friends. That's how I look at the people that God puts in my life. That's how I look at our finances. That's how I look at my ministry, is I only want what God gives me. I only want the people in my life that God gives me. I only want the finances that God wants me to have. I only need the finances that God wants me to have. I only need the ministry that God wants me to have. If he doesn't trust me to do more, then I shouldn't be trying to do more. I should be content with what he's given to me, because my focus is never in building my ministry. It's in maintaining what he's given me and what he's asked me to do. Now, if he's asked me and said to me, I want you to go take that city, now I have a mission, if he's told me. And that's going to require my faith, my action, my duty, my time, my focus, because he told me to go do something. But if he didn't tell me, if I'm just trying to build something, I'm going to blow it up. Obeying God. See, this whole walk with God, I'm closing my Bible. This whole walk with God for leaders, which every believer should be growing to be a disciple of God, not just a follower. This whole walk with God is going to require intimacy. It's going to require you laying down at his feet and saying, you're all I have, God. I got nothing without you. I want nothing without you. If you try to explain that to most people, they will not understand what on earth you're talking about. Comments like, oh, you don't want to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know, I understand what that means for certain people, but that's not a good quote. That's not in scripture, by the way. You know, because your understanding is unfruitful. He doesn't want you earthly minded. He wants you heavenly minded, changing this earth is what he wants. Amen. You can hear God. You can follow God. You don't need to please anyone. You don't need to get anyone's permission. If you're over 18 and paying your own bills, of course. You are responsible to follow God and obey God. And if you do, if you take the time, you just pray in tongues and the Holy Ghost will lead you down this path. I'm not preaching anything that any of you are shocked by today. All of you, your inner man's going, amen, that's right, I agree. I agree, because you have the same Holy Ghost teaching you that's teaching me. And there's been times when you've been pressured to make a decision to change course, either from external situations, either by people trying to talk you into something, and something in you refused to let go of the place you were at. And you said, I need to stay put. John was in London with his family. They had business there. He chose to drive a little car. And he rented a car and driving on the left side instead of the right side, I guess it was. He said, Alan, it was so scary because the road between where our hotel was and the city was very narrow. And he said he was driving down this narrow road and a car would come around the corner zipping and he'd have to pull over and, you know, almost cause the guy behind him to crash into him just to stay safe. Well, that's my instinct when people start to push me and tug on me, when circumstances try to push me and tug on me to get me to change course. My instinct, spiritual instincts, are to slow down, pull over, and say, I'm not moving until I know it's God. But I'm refusing to go just because you tell me it's the right one. If you're looking to get married and some guy comes and prophesies or a woman prophesies to you, I'm going to prophesy who your spouse is. Pull over right then and say, thank you very much. But just because I want to get married and everything's shiny about that person, because, you know, there's a lot of people who are shiny when you meet them. But after you get to know them, they're not so shiny after a little while. And so pull over and get. You're responsible to hear God and follow God no matter what the cost is. And it's a price, let me tell you. When we look at rewards, we're silly if we think our reward is, God, you're going to bless me abundantly in this earth, that I'll have the greatest 80 years, 90 years in the world, when he's thinking eternity, rewards. He'll gladly use your life up if you give him the power. And it may not make any sense to anyone around you. But he'll gladly use your life up to change the gospel. And we've got to get a lot of the carnal wisdom, the human wisdom that has crept into the church, the social wisdom, the moral wisdom that has crept into the church. When I say moral, I mean the idea that you just need to live right. If a guy can do it in the natural and not be saved, then it's not supernatural. God has a supernatural morality that he wants us to walk in that is not the same as the flesh's morality. And a lot of that social idea has crept into the church and the finances of the church and the philosophy of the church and has made the church powerless. But there's wisdom that comes from God's mind to your mind. Every minute you pray in tongues, his wisdom is going into your spirit man. Your natural man's unfruitful, but your spiritual man is growing in the wisdom for your life. You may feel powerless. I said this before. It's not that you're out of control, because you can feel that, and that makes you nervous. You're just not in control, and that's a big difference. You're not out of control. You're just not in control, and there's no safer place to be than in his will. Amen. I'm going to close with that. Let's keep praying in tongues. And let's keep marching forward down this path where he's taking us. One of the missing ingredients to the message of the church today has been how to follow God through hard times. Because the traditional American church says if you follow God, you shouldn't have hard times. But we go through the New Testament, you'll discover they went through a lot of difficult times. And we've done a disservice to get bigger crowds. We preached a nicer message. And we've done a disservice to the future of the church. I'm talking generically now. I'm not talking about the prayer center. Prayer center, from day one, you got scared. Let's keep changing. And the only way God's going to prove to the world or to the generic church that there's a walk with him that's available with power is by us showing them, or him showing them through us. So let's continue on this path, and let's not accept a second-class gospel. Let's keep pressing in to the path that he put us on. Amen. And no matter what, don't give up. Don't quit. Father, we yield our life to you today. We thank you. Our life is in your hands. Every situation, circumstance, it's all in your hands. We trust you. And thank you for trusting us to bring us down this path. We are humbled for what you have planned for us, because it's all you through us. And we yield our life to you. Your life, our life, is yours to do with as you wish. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I pray God's strength on you, God's courage on you, as you go about this day and this week to change the world and obey God and keep pressing in. Don't quit. You can hear God. Follow what he says. You are released, and we love you. Have a great week.